today, I would like for us to turn to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament at Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And I consider this, every part of the Bible is fascinating to me, encouraging to me, interesting to me. Every part of the Bible, as it says of itself, is worthy of our study to know everything we need to know about life and godliness. But I find some of these passages of Scripture to be a little easier because it's a history. And Joshua, the book of Joshua is about that, the battles that we read about there and so forth. For a person of imagination, let's say, and we don't want to imagine it to be what it wasn't or anything, but that we could be able to see it as a true story, a history, and in a sense try to put ourselves there to experience that. I think the Lord can help us do that. I know He can if we want that to happen. So we pray, Father, as we study Your holy word, the Holy Bible, we know that it's everything that we need to know about life and godliness. We're thankful that we can have a Bible to read, that we don't have to guess at what You mean or what You've said, what Your will is or any of that. We can read it, and we're so thankful for that. We know that throughout history there have been people who have died just to be able to bring the Word of God to others to read and to know. And we do ask, Holy Spirit, that as we break this bread together, so to speak, that You would be our teacher so we could truly understand what our Heavenly Father wants for us to know and how to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to Him, and whatever the battles of life are, to know them and understand them and to see them clearly. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have here 27 verses. So, how many verses will we each read?
Nine. I did it for you. This is the one time I did the math for you.
Yes, as we say, let me do the math for you. Okay, who wants to read the first nine?
I think Sean should read the first nine.
Okay, Sean's reading the first nine.
I'll read the middle nine and you bring us home.
All right, great. Go ahead.
The gates of Jericho were kept shut up and guarded to keep the Israelites out. No one can enter or leave the city. The Lord said to Joshua, I am putting into your hands Jericho with its king and your soldiers. You and your soldiers are marched up the city once a day for 6 days, seven priests, each carrying a trumpet, which go from the convent box. On the seventh day, you and your soldiers are to march around the city seven times and blow the priests blow the trumpets. Then they are to sound the loud notes. As soon as you hear it, all the men will give a loud shout and the city walls will collapse. And the whole army goes straight into the city. Joshua called the priests and told them, take the covenant box and seven of you go in front of it carrying trumpets. Then he ordered that the men to start marching around the city with the advance guard going ahead of the Lord's convent. So,
go ahead and read it. I'll pick up.
So, just as Joshua's orders, the advance guard started out ahead, and the priests who were blowing trumpets behind me came, and the priests who were covenant box, followed by a rear guard, all the time trumpets were sounding.
But Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on the day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it."
Verse 19, "But all silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron shall be consecrate unto the Lord, and shall come into the Lord's treasury. So the people shouted when they had blown trumpets, for when the people had heard the sound of the trumpets, they shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the cities, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swore to her. So the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. Also they brought out all her family and put them without the house, the host of Israel. After they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put unto the treasury of the house of the Lord. So Joshua saved Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she had hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua swore at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his eldest son, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and he was famous throughout all the world. Well, as I said, I believe that this is history, and history has found, archaeologists have found stones and part of the wall of Jericho, although it appears that the, even as was said here, that Jericho was never rebuilt. Now, I suppose when we start first reading this chapter of Scripture, those 27 verses in chapter 6 of Joshua, the manner in which that Jericho was taken, in a sense, really had no semblance of a military strategy. Neither really did the children of Israel or the warriors of Israel have that as a military strategy. I think that it was more a spiritual kind of strategy. And see, Jericho serves in a sense as a symbol or manner of which we have problems ourselves, the walled city of our heart, so to speak, the difficulty of things in our own life that the Lord wants to break down. He wants certain walls broken down in our own lives, and we all have them. The idea here, and of course, as everyone has ever heard me blow the shofar, that's the ram's horn, that's the trumpet. And of course, here we are in that we have just read in Scripture that that's exactly what was happening. That they blew the trumpet, they blew the shofar, that great horn. Now, can you imagine let's say, and I don't know how many exactly that they were, but, you know, hearing one shofar being blown is certainly powerful, right? Think about what it would be like if 10 or 12 of those were blown at the same time. Yeah, I mean, what a noise that would be. And it kind of reminds me, many, many years ago, there used to be a television ad that they was called Memorex. It was an ad for recording.
If you blow so far,
it makes me fall down. Oh, possibly. But there was this recording tape, Memorex, that they were trying to sell. So what they did is they had, you know, a very powerful singer sing, you know, high notes and whatever. Yeah, and then later they replayed it and they said, okay, which is real? Is it real or is it Memorex? And they played it on tape with Memorex, and a glass would be shattered because the voice was so powerful. Well, in a sense, this is kind of what happened with the shofars being blown. But there's a number of things that we can certainly learn here. And we can say that maybe there are at least six principles in this chapter that we draw upon. First of all, out of those principles, that if we exercise these principles, we're actually going to have some victories in our Christian life. Now, I wonder how many of our brethren, how many Christians really consider how important it is to win in the Christian life. Now, it's not winning like winning a game. It's not winning like people who gamble want to win because they want to get money out of it. This is more the game that needs to be won, the game of life, you might say, life and death situation. Because if we continue to have certain barriers in our hearts and in our lives that the Lord wants to destroy, wants those walls to fall down, then we're not going to come to the fullness in our lives that the Lord wants for us. It'd be like saying there was a time, for example, in China when they really appreciated women having very small feet. So to keep their feet from growing, they actually bound them up. And I remember in Hawaii years ago meeting a woman who of Chinese ancestry who grew up in Hawaii, and she said she had a lot of trouble with her feet as she was older because when she was a girl, they actually bound her feet up to keep them from growing. And you know, when you do that, obviously you're causing somebody a physical problem. And so the Lord doesn't want us to be bound up in any way that would keep us from being able to, as we had in our worship and praise time, to enter His gates with thanksgiving in our heart and enter His courts with praise. He doesn't want us to be bound up, and it's pretty hard when you have a wall in your heart. You know, some people, it's like they just never seem to be happy. Or they only go so far, and, you know, instead of being able to see the beauty there, they can only see so much. Yeah, well, that's beautiful, but it won't last. Or, yeah, that's really nice, but I won't be able to have it. Or, gee, that's really good, but it's probably going to break. You know, always coming up to a level saying, can't you just enjoy it for the fullness that it is? And so I think one of the first principles here, these six principles, is the intelligence of faith. Now we know Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So consider that as one of these principles of victory, and we'll call it really the six principles of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now think about our own personal relationships. Don't you like it when people trust you? And doesn't it conflict with you when people don't trust you? Now obviously there are some people who shouldn't be trusted because they're not trustworthy. That's why I always use the terminology trust and verify. But think how much it pleases our Heavenly Father, not that He needs pleasure from us, but it's good for us, how much when we put our faith and trust in Him. So there is a certain intelligence in faith. And then the obedience of faith. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. To be happy in Jesus, you must trust and obey. And so there, one of these principles of faith is intelligence. Another one is the obedience of faith. It takes some obedience to be faithful. In fact, anybody can do something once in a while. But what does it take for somebody to do something over and over again and stand by in faith, knowing that? And I suppose every farmer learns this. I mean, you plant a seed and some crops take a while before they're going to grow. You have to have the faith and the obedience of faith and not plant the seed and then dig it up. Oh, why isn't it growing? And then thirdly, after we have the intelligence of faith and the obedience of faith, then we have to exercise faith. Faith in a sense, you know, if you've not trusted the Lord for a piece of bread, how can you trust Him for a meal? If you haven't trusted Him for a meal, how can you trust Him for a day? If you haven't trusted Him for a day, how can you trust Him for a week? And so forth. If you haven't trusted Him to provide something for you that's small, how could you trust Him for something big? Right?
You could probably trust Him for smaller.
Well, you start off with smaller, and then by exercising your faith. And then the folly of faith. And when I think of the folly of faith, I think of somebody like Noah, who was told by God, build an ark. And for 100 years, he's building an ark. And there's not even a cloud in the sky, and there's no waterway for that ark to go on. And so people would come along and say, you're a fool. And the word fool and folly come close together. So it would seem like the folly of faith, after that you have the intelligence of faith and the obedience of faith, and you've exercised faith, then it seems the folly of faith. Am I being foolish to believe that if I continue to exercise my faith, be obedient in faith to the Lord? And by the way, we're not talking about foolishness here. The folly of faith is that people would come along and say, what? You're trusting God to do this? You know, why don't you just take care of it yourself? I'm not talking about it's foolish to believe God to do things that God has not said that He would do. But this folly of faith is like with Noah, that people mocked him and said, what? You know, there's no water around here. We don't have to worry about a flood. And then the patience of faith. And this is a real hard one for most people. Because, okay, after that you have recognized the intelligence of faith, the obedience of faith, you're exercising your faith, you know the people who may be ragging on you because you're standing in faith, now you have to have the patience of faith. And as the description here of how the soldiers of Israel were told to continue to go around the walls, don't say a thing, don't do a thing until I tell you to shout. Well, you can be sure that most people may be saying, why do we have to go around the walls so many times? Why do we have to wait? Why don't we just shout now? Why don't we just blow the trumpets now? And see, for us, if we truly do trust the Lord, that intelligence of faith that puts Jesus in the midst, just as Israel, at God's command, put the ark in the midst. And by the way, when you have the Ark of the Covenant, that's another one of the many expressions in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament of Jesus. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. And then the obedience of faith observes exactly the word of the Lord as Israel in this chapter 6 minutely obeyed many divine directions. When it's minutely, meaning not just the big stuff, but even the little stuff.
Yeah, Ark of the Covenant on Indiana Jones.
Right, in the movie of Indiana Jones, there was some rendering of that. Don't take that as exactly like the Bible, but it does remind us somewhat of this Ark of the Covenant, which the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be right in the middle. And see, when we're facing some of our dilemmas in life, we have to remember, where is the Lord in all of this? And the Lord is in our midst. You know, when we pray and ask the Lord to be with us, we do an invocation and any kind of service or ceremony. What are we asking? We're not asking that the Lord would be standing off on the side, so to speak. We're asking that the Lord would be right in the midst of us. And there was a song we used to sing, "The Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty." And of course, really, I never was comfortable saying mighty. The Lord our God in the midst of us is almighty, the center of our being. And of course, what's the center of our physical being? Our hearts is the center of our physical being. That may not be positionally exactly in the center of your body.
The center mass.
The second center is your brain.
Well, that's true. The second center would be the brain, but the brain is absolutely no good without the heart.
There's actually a fifth sense. I mean, actually six. There's actually a sixth sense.
Right.
Something in the head. It's kind of like, some people believe that you have it. It's like the power to move it, move and bend metal in your mind. Some people believe that you have it, but you just don't know how to use it.
Right. That's called psychokinesis and so forth. And, you know, the idea that, and where does that come from? If somebody believes and has this exercise of their faith, they can move mountains. Jesus said, if you had faith just like a little seed, a mustard seed, you could speak to that mountain and have it move. See? So the exercise of faith also here that's illustrated is that Israel had to march silently around the city day after day for 6 days. Saying, okay, how long do we have to keep doing this? And many of us may be asking that in our lives right now. And I have to say that I've said it oftentimes. How long, Lord, do I have to keep doing this? How long do I have to keep enduring?
As long as he says so.
That's right. That's the answer, Sean. Very good. As long as he says so.
Now, what jumps out at me is, you know, seven. Okay, seven is the number, you know. I mean, seven, how do we get this? Seven is the number for, it seems to be the Lord's number. I've heard this before, but we look at a day as a 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day, as a 7,000 year plan.
7 days of creation.
Right, but is that what it really stems from? That's what, why, you think that's why they marched around Jericho seven times? It does, it's symbolic of the 7 days of creation, or?
Could be. I mean, I can't say for sure. You know, there is what some people would talk about numerology in the Bible and so forth, but the number 777 pearly gates, people have, you know, euphemistically said that the number 7 is the number of a man.
They walk around 11 times.
Yeah, why not 11 instead of 7? I can only suppose that it's because of the 7 days of creation.
Right.
And I believe there were 7 literal days.
Right.
So, for whatever reason that the Lord chose that number, 7 was the number. And as Sean said a few minutes ago, because he said so.
Right.
And that's, you know, that in itself, that adds to the what we were talking about, the folly of faith. Because as it looks to the world, it's evidence here, you know, the silent march day by day around the city, and they're using, instead of battering rams, you know, that's why I said it's sort of like a military thing, but not exactly, because in a military conquest of that city, they would have come at the city with battering rams, trying to knock the walls down, trying to knock the doors down, and they would have come with fire. But instead, what does the Lord send them with? Oh, gee, you're going to win up. You're going to, and remember that the walls of Jericho were so thick, the chariots could run around the top of the wall. Well, you're going to come, and all you're going to do is march around? That's foolish. You're not going to make those walls fall down. See, sometimes there are things that we face in our lives today that we want to get out, and we want to attack it in a military fashion, and we're gonna burn it, or we're gonna use battering rams, or we're gonna use this or use that. And I'm not saying that there aren't times to do those kind of things. I mean, you know, you may have to use a hammer to pound that nail down.
Right.
But the point is that the Lord has a way of wanting us to do this, You know, you can imagine the soldiers on the wall in Jericho were probably looking down at the Israelites, and they were probably mocking them. Yeah, you think that marching around and letting us watch you march around, you're going to dig enough of a hole in the ground that the city's going to fall away? No. You know, I mean, all you're going to do is be silent, and what's that you're carrying with you? You got some kind of trumpet with you or something? You think that's going to do anything here? Where are your arrows? Where are your spears? Where are your battering rams? Where are your engines of war, so to speak? So it would seem folly.
Now, when you're talking about selling, I thought just accidentally
went into
my mind. I don't...
That's not the joke we're talking about. Oh,
there's a 7 minute. Yeah. Sure.
And then, as we go through these six principles, the one at the end, and once again, this is sort of a process, we go through the intelligence of faith, the obedience of faith, the exercise of faith, the folly of faith, the patience of faith. Now, all those five things, let's say, point in a direction, where do they point to? What's the direction they point to? Or where do those five principles, if we have moved along in them as we should, where are they going to take us?
Home.
To the victory of faith. See, that's why there's an old hymn we used to sing, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, but all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." See, the idea is, as we move along in those things that the Lord's asked us to move along in, and we move along in the pace and that He has us to do it, it's going to lead to victory. The faith victory, the victory of faith. And it's seen in the fact that the wall did fall down without the use of means that could account for the wall falling down. See, if they had battering rams and they fired arrows and they had their spears and they used fire and everything else, then we could say, okay, well, the application of that strength made those walls fall down. But to this day, in history, there's no explanation what happened to the walls of Jericho except what the Bible says happened and the victory of faith and in our own lives. What are the walls in our own lives right now that don't seem to be yielding, that are holding us back? And remember, walls can keep enemies out, but walls also can keep us in. It's like people that want to put in high crime areas, people that want to put bars over the windows and doors. Mm-hmm. Well, that might keep the enemy from getting in, but it also keeps you from getting out. And so the thing is, the Lord does not want us to be walled in. He doesn't want us to be hemmed in. But whatever walls that are in our lives right now may not yield to human intervention or humanly imposed situations. It's a spiritual war. So we're going to have to apply these principles here, these six principles, and we're going to expect a victory where, when we do have a victory, and I can say that I've seen a number of them in my life where I just have to say, you know, people are trying to give me credit. I remember a long time ago sitting in a medical clinic where the doctor's nurse was telling me, "Well, you've done a wonderful thing," and I said, "You know what, I can't touch that. You're trying to give me credit for something that, as far as I'm concerned, because I have fallen in these principles of faith in the Lord, the victory belongs to the Lord. It wasn't because I had done everything right," because many times we can do it, seemingly do everything right, and yet those walls still are there. They don't fall down. So I want to see in my own life that especially those deep strongholds, that it's not because I hammered away with my brick chisel, that the Lord removed them. I mean, that's what we want to trust the Lord to do, is remove those things. The Lord gives us victory presently on the same principles that were used here in the Battle of Jericho. And remember, it's not accidental what the Lord puts into Scripture. I mean, he could, a lot more stuff has happened in the history of the world than just what's in the Bible. So why did he choose to tell us this story and show us? Because those Israelites are no different than we are today. I'm sure that they were complaining. Why do we have to keep running around? Hey, we can knock these doors down. We can do that. And I, in my earlier life with the Lord, I mean, I just thought, well, you run at the door. But there are times the Lord said, no, trust me. Let me open this door for you.
Well, I can apply this just to what I had spoken to you about you earlier about being a little irritated having to go with and ask to make it legal to buy a cheese from our neighbor. But, you know, the thing is, could we fight this battle and get injured? Like I said before, you want to fight it head on and get injured, or do you want to continue to walk around the city 7 times and not lose a man in the battle?
Well, and it's not that we're—that's right—and it's not that we're not doing it, but doing something. When people say, "Well, what are you doing?" I'm standing in faith. Well, yeah, but what are you doing? Well, I'm praying. Yeah, but what are you doing? What am I doing? I'm trusting the Lord. Yeah, but what are you doing? So you're not getting it, are you? What am I doing? I'm doing what the Lord has asked me to do. I'm using the principles of faith that He has talked about in the Bible, and that is doing something. Now, we also recognize, and we have to go to James chapter 2 and add this to it. Faith without works is dead. They weren't just sitting on their bums, you know, doing nothing. They were doing what they were asked to do. They were marching around. They were told the time's going to come. You're going to have to let out the victory shout. You're going to blow the shofar. So the timing is very important. And I want to look at another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." See, the thing is that people don't realize the cross is an offense to the people that perish. To those that are perishing, the cross of Jesus, and that's one of the reasons why today, you know, this generic God. You want to get into trouble? Mention the name of Christ. Yesterday in the ministry that I did there at the Harvard Club, I mentioned the name of Christ repeatedly, and so forth, purposely. Because I'm not going to be a chaplain who's going to sanitize and you know, just turn it into a generic kind of a prayer. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Lord would be pleased in that, in the same way that we know that Christ and the cross must ever be the object of our faith. Jesus' death on the cross is the object of my faith. Because if he didn't die on the cross, I could never be saved. I couldn't save myself. And if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then nobody has hope for anything. And so the object of our faith ultimately is the work that Jesus did on the cross. And then another verse there, chapter or verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews even a stumbling block, and unto the Grecians foolishness." See, to the Jews, a stumbling block because they're believing that they're going to keep the law. And the law, keeping of the law will save them. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness because the Greeks think that it's entirely up to man, you know, to trust that all these things will work out. Of course, the Greeks were pagans. They didn't know who God was, and they just kind of thought, well, willy-nilly, it's a chess game that the gods play with men. See? And that's why they had the statue on Mars Hill to the unknown god, just to make sure that they didn't offend any of these gods, as if to say, okay, man can do nothing. You know, we don't know the right way to go. But the Lord, through the cross and through us following what the Lord wants us to do, we do know what the outcome is. We do know what the victory of faith is. Ultimately, the victory of faith is our redemption and going to be with the Lord. But, I mean, on a day-to-day basis, the victory of faith is the Lord has never failed anybody. Jesus never fails. And so if we trust in Him and listen carefully, and He says, okay, now's the time to say something. Now's the time to march around seven times. Now's the time to blow the trumpet. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, for I esteemed not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have often said, it is better to be led of the Holy Spirit than to be intelligent. See, we can work very hard to try to be intelligent and study and read and so forth and so on, but yet not be able to put it together.
Sure, I think that was the plan, to make everybody intelligent now, so everybody operates on their intelligence, and intelligent people believe in evolution.
Right.
You know, intelligent people believe in man-made global warming. So.
Or they believe in abortion, or they believe in any kind of sexuality, whatever. They believe in all these things that stand against the cross of Jesus. And so, when we read this, for I esteemed not to know anything among you, and I say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I used to tell pastors when I would go to their churches and hold services and so forth, but I still do, please don't tell me everything that's going on. I don't want to know. It's not because I don't care. I do care very much, but I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to pray and trust that the Lord is going to show me what He wants me to know so that I can, in that respect, I can say the Holy Spirit showed me this, and that I can have the victory of faith. We can have the victory of faith of trusting the Lord to solve that problem, because, you know, you come to the point of the end and the desperate position of saying, okay, I know so much, but yet I still can't keep it together, so to speak. Being wise, yet do they behave as fools. We see that around, but yet those that trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. Father, we just thank You for this word to us to encourage us today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. We will follow these principles, and we will see the victory of our faith. And not that our faith is in a pet rock, or our faith is in ourselves, or the arm of flesh, but our faith in You, Jesus, who died on the cross, dead, buried, resurrected in this time of year that we're celebrating and remembering these things. We thank You, Lord, to show us the victory of our faith in You, and help us to be patient as we patiently wait and do the things that You've asked. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to Your holy name.